Good morning. Thanks for joining us. Hey, a happy new year. I know you might have heard me in Words of Hope this week say it, but those were actually recorded in 2023. It's just how we roll. We need to do it that way. So happy new year. I hope your year is off to a good start. And today we're going to be wrapping up our Christmas series. The Christmas series, the Carols of Christmas. We've got one more Christmas carol to go, and it might be the oldest one that we have. It's maybe a little bit over 500 years old. That's pretty old, and it probably has a word in there that maybe you've misunderstood, or maybe you never knew what it meant, or maybe you do know what it means. But we're going to get to that in just a little bit. I just want to give a little promo because a week from today, we're going to start a new series, and it's on the improbable patriarch. I'll let you try to figure out who that improbable patriarch is. But I don't think I would have picked him to be one of the Bible stars, to have seriously one of the most important names in all of Scripture. And I don't think you would have chosen him. But then again, there's good news in that, because some of us would be like, well, I don't think God would choose me. Max Lucado uses an expression, the tilted halo society. This patriarch definitely had a tilted halo, if you know what I'm saying. But at best, most of us would say, we've got a tilted halo. So if you're perfect, you won't want to listen to this series that starts next week. But if you're like the rest of us, I think you'll find it helpful and you'll appreciate it. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak through your word. We thank you for this Christmas carol that is hundreds and hundreds of years old, and yet I believe it still speaks to us today because it's based on the truth, the rock-solid foundation of your word. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, live for you. Like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with. with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Maybe this has happened with you over the past month. You sang these words for however manyth time, the first Noel the angel did say. And you paused and you thought to yourself, what did the angel say? And what does Noel mean, right? So we're going to take a look at that. I remember Mad Magazine had something about Noel. They had these different cartoons and stuff. And so I misunderstood. I thought it was saying that it was the non-religious, that it had nothing to do with the real Christmas, but I think what they were getting at is that it's easier to put a big N-O-E-L in your front yard than to spell out all of Christmas. But anyway, the bottom line is it's a French word, and it means Christmas, but I think it also kind of means birthday. We'll talk a little bit more about that word. So this song goes back over 500 years, and you go back then, most people weren't reading back then, and it originated, we believe, in France. Most people weren't writing back then. Most people didn't have a Bible. If they did, it would have been in Latin. And so the Bible was much more of an oral tradition, which kind of goes back to the days of the Old Covenant, where people would come to the synagogue to hear Scripture read. So people would come to church to have it read. But they also had other oral traditions, and they put things in songs. And we've covered it throughout this whole series. You can get some great doctrine out of the Christmas carols. I mean, you really get the Christmas story and beautiful truths from throughout the New Testament, the New Covenant. So in medieval times, they had these dramas, and they were called miracle plays. And so I want to share some things that I picked up from Alan Vermeil, and I want to give him a shout out just really for the whole series. His two books on the carols of Christmas have just been just so helpful to me, and I think you would appreciate them as well. So what was a miracle play? Well, they were an early form of theater that originated during medieval times. Each play dramatized a famous story or miracle from Scripture to educate people and entertain this audience that was mostly illiterate. So they weren't going to read it, so they acted it out for them. The plays were reenacted in the lives of everyday people. They incorporated humor, so they took a little poetic license, and they also made a spectacle out of things rather than simply being to the letter of what Scripture had to say. Among the most popular stories were the ones about Jesus' birth. I mean, it's something people could relate to. Most people either were a child or they have a child. As a matter of fact, you got to fall into at least one of those two categories. So we don't know the exact origin of the first Noel. Historians really can't track it down, but believe it came from a miracle play in France, and it took a life of its own. Okay, it just kind of grew and grew and grew. As a matter of fact, according to tradition, it got transported across the English Channel to Southwest England, and wandering troubadours would sing it. It became a cherished folk song and folk carol for Christmas Eve. During the time, entire villages would gather and they would sing. They didn't have TV, they didn't have Netflix, you know, they didn't have Amazon Prime, they didn't have any of that. And so people would gather in the streets and they'd even go door to door, spreading the good news, the hope, the joy that we think of with Christmas, which is pretty cool. And so I never really understood the Yule log thing. So here's a little something I learned too. As part of the Yule log celebration, families would choose a large log from the forest because Christmas began on Christmas Day and then you had 12 days of Christmas. I just learned that this year. I always thought it led up to Christmas. No, it's after Christmas. They would decorate it with ribbons. They'd bring it home on Christmas Eve. They would sing this carol as they lit the Yule log, signaling the beginning of the Christmas season. And then, according to English tradition, it burned as a symbol of goodwill throughout the 12 days of Christmas. So you had to get a pretty big log if it was going to burn for 12 days. But it was, maybe that's where Advent candles came from. I'm not exactly sure. But as the world progressed, as things changed, so did the way Christmas was celebrated. And that's one of the fascinating things that we just kind of take for granted. Christmas has always been the way it is. It hasn't been. Well, under Oliver Cromwell in 1644, Christmas was prohibited. I mean, you talk about Scrooge. Let's cancel Christmas. That's what they did. In public celebration of the holiday, it was abolished. The government forbid church from being open on December 25th unless it was a Sunday. The monarchy's reinstatement in 1660 restored Christmas. People changed. You know, over the course of these 16 years, people had abandoned a lot of traditions. And so the rise of the Industrial Revolution, that changed it from like a farm culture to more of an urban culture. And it made it impractical to continue celebrating customs and traditions for a society that was no longer an agrarian, a farm society. So the world was changing big time. Well, by the first half of the 19th century, so the beginning of the 1800s, a new celebration was required. Culture had changed. The world has changed. One that emphasized observance solely on Christmas Day. The holiday season's transformation was largely influenced by the writings of, I'm not exactly sure who Washington Irving is, you might, but this other name I do recognize, Charles Dickens. So sometimes you think, oh, an author, what does he do? He can influence a culture. And that was the case in the early 1800s. Well, eventually, people got a hold of this song. There's a guy by the name of Davies Gilbert. He was a political figure, he was a science advocate, all these different things. But he had a passion for Christmas carols. And so, being that he was an ardent collector of carols, especially those that were from the region that he was in Cornwall, he was committed to preserving them, remembering the immense joy they gave him in his youth. So he published some ancient Christmas carols in 1822 that included 8 of those carols, followed by a second edition in 23 containing 12 more, including the first Noel. This was the first collection of carols to be published in Victorian England. So early 1800s, people are starting to put some of these different songs together. So there's this other guy by the name of William Sandys, and he, like Gilbert, really loved old Christmas music from the villages across England that he had heard. And so he released his own collection of seasonal carols in 1833, entitled Christmas Carols, Ancient and Modern. Yeah, you know, 1833, that was modern stuff. You get the point. So the publication also included a collection of 80 carols, but once again, it included The First Noel and God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And it's regarded as the first major compilation of English Christmas music and is a primary reference for carols. So these people started to put all this stuff together. So, Noel, it means Christmas, but it also means birthday. Oh, and originally, the first Noel had 9 verses. We normally sing about 5 of them. And the original tune, some people say it goes all the way back to, you know, the 1400s. Others say that it was this William Sandys that changed the melody. That, we're going to have to wait to heaven to find out. We don't know for sure. But it is perhaps our oldest carol at over 500 years old. And its message has endured. So what is that message? Well, we asked, what did the angel sing? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. And we've looked at these verses before. And I'm sorry, not what the angel sang, because there's no reference to the angels actually singing, which is kind of odd, but it doesn't say it's a choir. I'll just read what it says. Starting with Luke chapter 2, verse 10, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. The unusual part especially was you will find the baby in a feeding trough for an animal. That was just mind-boggling. So I want to shift gears just a little bit. We're going to talk more about singing in just a little bit too, because it doesn't say that the angels sang, but there is something in the Bible that says that somebody else sings. So aviation pioneers, I picked this up from Alan Vermeil, and I think you might like it. How do you learn to fly? At every stage of improvement, there's huge risk that's involved. I was watching the Bears game last week. It's actually one of their better games. And one of the defensive backs picked off a ball. I think he ran it in for, no, he didn't run in for a touchdown, but he ran down to the end zone to celebrate. And he did this flip. And the announcers were just like, how do you do that? And how do you practice that? Because if you get it wrong, you can kill yourself. Well, aviation pioneers, you get it wrong, you do kill yourself. Well, think about the Wright brothers. They first flew the Wright Flyer in 1903. It was the first time, you know, people done some things with wings, but this was a self-powered thing where a couple people can sit there. Well, they had to do a great deal of research. I mean, they researched all kinds of stuff. Before you're going to risk your life up in the air, I've had this recurring dream where I take off in this like open air cockpit airplane, and it's really cool. But I've had it like 20 times for sure in my life. I take off, the sun's setting behind these mountains, it's really pretty, and then it's all dark, and that's when I remember, not only is it dark, but I don't know how to land the plane. Oh, I don't like that dream. I do not like that. But they were very smart guys, and they knew how to apply the smarts that they had. So when we think of the Christmas story, who is God going to announce it to? Well, obviously people who are really learned. So you would think like scribes and Pharisees and theologians of the day, so to speak. No, we know that's not true. So it's not really a matter of biblical knowledge. God is willing to talk to anybody. Shepherds, we'll come back to them. In 1935, Howard Hughes set a speed record, 352 miles an hour. And who was he? Well, he was a really wealthy guy, and he was influential. So don't you think that God, that would be a good candidate, somebody like a Howard Hughes, somebody who has wealth and influence. I mean, because the message that the angels are bringing about the Messiah being born is to date, to that point in history, by far the greatest, most important thing that's ever happened on planet Earth. But no, he chooses some shepherds. And I like this one too. On the 20th of July, 1969, do you remember what you were doing? I remember what I was doing. Along with about 500 million other people, I watched Neil Armstrong step onto the moon. 500,000 people watched. You know, astronauts have to be really strong. It's one of the things, and they can't have claustrophobia. Like I've thought about it. I think being in a capsule, I just could not do it. And they probably need smaller people than my size because I'm above average in a lot of ways, height and weight. The G-forces, they have to practice for that. I got practice for that one time. It was a bachelor party up at the Wisconsin Dells, and I went on this thing called the skyscraper. I got strapped in there, and then, oh my goodness, you talk about NASA G-forces. I wasn't praying. I was screaming the name of Jesus. I was scared to death. And that would be nothing compared to the G-forces that you're going to have if you're an astronaut. They have to practice with zero gravity. They would have harnesses, and they would have them walk up walls, kind of like the Batman thing, only they really had to do it. So you would think maybe God would pick some people who are really strong. I've bumped into, literally, a couple of athletes. One was an NFL football player. I bumped into him. He's a lineman for the Bears way back in the day. I don't remember his name. But I played basketball against him. And I literally bumped into him. And it was like, he didn't move. I mean, another guy, Juan Uribe, played shortstop for the White Sox. The next year, I took a mission trip down to Dominican Republic. And at the gate, I recognized, that's Juan Uribe. I could tell he's got the World Series ring on. Anyway, and he was going down. It was All-Star break. So I wanted a picture with him. So I went over, I used a little Spanish on him. We're collecting our bags. And he posed for a picture with me. I put my arm over his shoulder. It was like he was a statue. He was made out of something that I am not made out of. So you think God would choose somebody like that who's super strong? Once again, the answer is no. The Lord chose poor and humble shepherds. Think about that. Well, the whole emphasis of Luke's gospel is for like the down and outers, for the people who are on the fringe of society. Once you realize that that's who he's addressing and who he's lifting up, his gospel makes a whole lot more sense. And it was Adam Hamilton a couple years ago that kind of clued me into that. So how are your Christmas bills coming in? Are you starting to feel poor? Well, you know, poverty is one thing. We hopefully aren't stuck in poverty, although you might feel a little more poor this month. But do you know what? We can all choose to be humble. We can all choose humility. Remember that old song, though? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Yeah, that's a contradiction of terms there. We can all choose to be humble. God, in Jesus himself, loves to use the humble in his plans. He picks people that nobody else would have picked. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. After seeing him, the baby Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. That would make the shepherds the poor, humble, socioeconomically challenged shepherds, the first missionaries. Isn't God a brilliant storyteller? He still does the same thing today. And in 2024, we can choose to be humble. We can. So I played basketball with a humble guy this one time. I was out in San Diego, and my friend John was telling me we're going to go play. And he told me some of the, I hadn't played, I think it was at UCSD, University of California, San Diego. And he told me about the guys who are out there. There's this one guy, he's an inch taller than me, probably about 18, 20 years older than me. And I was probably 30-ish back then. And this guy's good. He basically didn't miss a shot. He was only an inch taller than me, but he got every rebound. And if you were on his team, you won. Well, the reason for that is he was a former NBA player. His name's Don Cochus. And I was very impressed with him. But it wasn't just how well he played basketball. Afterwards, we're leaving the locker room. He comes over, shakes hands with me, and he says, Paul, I really enjoyed playing with you today. I'm like, you enjoyed playing with me? No, I enjoyed playing with you. That's humility. Then I found out other stuff that he had done about putting together camps for kids that really needed a break and stuff. That was just a good individual. Anyone can choose to be humble. Have I played people on a basketball court, played with and against, that are not humble? Yes, I have, and I'm not going to mention any of their names. Okay, back to the first Noel. Born is the King of Israel. So Noel, it's like saying, happy birthday. Born is the King of Israel. Because on his birth, he brings the hope of the resurrection, which is the rebirth, which I think is a great connection there. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. There's so many different ways we can talk about the new life, the transformation that Jesus brings, but none of this would be possible if he wasn't born amongst us. And you talk about humility, Jesus leaving heaven, taking on human flesh, becoming a baby. Amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. That's what Jesus has come to do. For whom? For anyone who will humble themselves and come to Him. So, in 2024, we can be a new creation. In 2024, we can choose to allow the old to pass away. Another version talks about that, that what is past, it's passed away. So leave the past where it belongs. Grab a hold of the fact that in Christ, you are a new creation. Do I feel like a new creation every morning when I crawl out of bed? I don't. But it's biblical truth. And many times we need to speak truth to our own minds. To seek for a king was their intent. Obviously, this is speaking of the Magi, whom we call the wise men, and to follow the star wherever it went. What kind of direction are you looking for in 2024? Did you make any New Year's resolutions? I went to the health club yesterday for the first time in town, in Westmont here, and I went in and I looked so I could get my bike, and someone was on it. A stranger was on my bike. And then it struck me, it's just like, it's New Year's, and this will last. This surge of people who made New Year's resolutions to exercise, it will last till about Valentine's Day. And then I'll, you know, get my bike back. That's just the way that it works. But how about you? What kind of new direction are you looking for? I love the fact that the Magi, the wise men, that to seek for a king was their intent. You and I can make that our intent this year, 2024. And you might say, well, I've sought the king before. I found him. It's like, we can still seek him as we never have before. We can seek for Him. We can choose to fast. We can pray. We can do things that we've never done before. New direction in 2024. Now, I can't show the video here, but a tradition we've had here for quite a few years is there's this video about a fox, and it's in the Arctic, and it jumps up in the air, and it dives down, and it's looking for field mice. And it's impeccably narrated by Tom Selleck, great voice. And what they point out is that he doesn't always get the mouse. However, when he lines up with the magnetic field and he is facing true north, he gets it almost every time. Jumps up in the air, goes down, and he gets it. So at the beginning of 2024, we were reminded about the epiphany, about the wise men, about the Magi. Their intent was to find the king, okay? And they did. And they followed the star wherever it went. Are you willing to go wherever God wants you to go in 2024? And for some of you, it might be just into the living room and spend more time with somebody in your family. It might be go to your neighbor's house next door. It might be go to the health club to befriend somebody. Whatever it might be to go to the other side of the world. But are you willing to go wherever He leads? Sometimes we've been doing this thing with Jesus for so long, it's like, been there, done that. Yeah, you know, I got it down. No, I don't think really any of us have it down. Are we open to new direction? One of the illustrations I always like to point out, and this is true with the fox going for the mouse, is it's not a big deal if you're 1 degree off in your direction when you start, but 100 miles down the road, through the journey, in the air, or on the sea, that 1%, you're starting to veer way off course. Go 1,000 miles. So it's so important at the beginning of the year that we get our focus on Jesus. And that's humility applied. To finally say, you know what, I don't have all the answers. I don't. I know where to look. I know to look in Scripture. But there's not a one of us who has the answer to every question. We are still pilgrims. We are still on a pilgrimage to truly find our King. Are you willing to realign in 2024? Are you willing to say, you know what? I need to have the humility to say I'm not 1,000% right on everything. Maybe some corrections. Now, some of us might say, well, I've always done it this way. That is not a good justification for doing something that's not the best. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, we've always done it this way? And it's like, yes, and it's always been wrong. I've literally been in situations like that. I was just reading something by Adam Hamilton, a book on doubt, and it's actually got an excerpt from a previous book, but I like this. He talks about the reality that, do you know why some people don't follow Jesus? Because they know some people who do claim to follow Jesus, and they don't want to be like them. And that's a serious thing. So, see, sometimes as Jesus followers, we can act like we know it all. There's none of us who knows it all. We can come across as arrogant, like we've got the whole thing put together. Maybe we need to be willing to humble ourselves. You know what? The older I get, the more I realize I'm closer to really seeing Jesus as he really is. And it's my prayer for 2024 that I can. Because, you know, a lot of people say a lot of different things about Jesus. And sometimes I wonder, is he more like that version? Or is it more like this version over here? And it's up to us to humble ourselves and say, God, I want to see you as you really are. Not the way just that I want you to be. That is humility in action. Okay, that's humility applied. I want an accurate, biblical, orthodox view of Jesus. I read something by Francis Schaeffer. I think I was in college, and I don't remember which book it was, but I've never forgotten it. And he said how important it is that what we believe is biblical and that it's orthodox. But sometimes there are people, and this is kind of, I think, what Adam Hamilton was getting at, is that sometimes people, what they believe is accurate and it's true. And what they're saying is they believe they're going to heaven and that they're living right and their sins are forgiven. And they know the gospel, and that's great. But what he said, I'll never forget. He said, orthodoxy, believing what's accurate and true about Jesus and what the Bible teaches, if we have that, but we lack compassion. He said it stinks to the jazz musician. It stinks to the gangbanger. It stinks to the prostitute. And he said, I'll tell you something else. It stinks to God. If we hold all the right, correct positions, but we don't care about people who don't know Jesus, something is very wrong with that picture. And to quote Francis Schaeffer, it stinks to God. Back to the first Noel, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Are you willing to take risks for Christ in 2024? The Magi, they were. That was one of the things that Alan Vermeil pointed out to me. If you're going with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we don't know how much of it they had, we don't know how many camels they had, we don't, but they were traveling like 900 miles in wilderness with a lot of treasure. That's dangerous. They took a big risk, but they didn't want to show up empty-handed. Like David, who said, I will not offer a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing. I want to give something that costs me. And so if we're going to go and take risks this year, it means that it's going to cost us something. And there might be a risk involved. It literally could be dangerous. Sometimes I take a look at some of the places that we've gone on mission trips. And sometimes I don't even think about it till afterwards. God gives the faith to go and you realize, oh, I guess we were potentially in harm's way. Are you willing to leave your comfort zone? One of my favorite old songs by Dan Fogelberg, there's a place in the world for a gambler. It has nothing to do with a casino. It's just saying that there are people who are willing to take risks, and there is a special place in the world, I'd go so far as to say, a special place in heaven for people who are willing to step out in faith and take risks for Christ. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord. Well, right, we sing songs of worship and praise to God. That's cool, and we talked about it last week about how important that is and how important it is to sing and to worship together. Of course, we get that. But how about God singing to us? Well, what? Like, I never picture God singing with us, but God singing to us. Well, that, I don't know, that seems kind of strange. Back about 1963, I lived in Mount Prospect. About 4 years old, and I think I was on the steps going up to where the bedrooms were, and my dad sang to me one time. The only time I ever remember my dad singing to me. And he sang, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." Never forgot it. That's over 60 years ago. but I've never forgotten it. It was something that I remember from his funeral that I shared at his funeral service. Now, can you imagine the Lord singing to you? No, I don't know that he'd sing, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." But that seems like a foreign concept. And somehow I'd never caught this before. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and 2, Old Testament, prophet, talks about the coming judgment. Talks about how people need to turn. They need to change their ways. And then in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior." I mean, this really seems to be speaking about Jesus coming to us. "He's among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness." Do you ever sense that God takes delight in you? When you humble yourself and you turn to Him and you say, "God, I want to go your way, not my way. I'm willing to yield what I want." Well, I think He delights in that. "With His love, He will calm all your fears." You have fears today? You have concerns? He wants to bring His love. If you will humble yourself before Him, He will do that. "He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Let that sink in. God rejoicing over you, singing over you. So humbly come to the King today. He rejoices. He delights. He wants to take away our fears. He wants to pour His love on us. The only way we access it is to come to Him in humility. The word that it says here is really similar to what it says about the prodigal. And you know the story. It was when the prodigal realized, "Oh man, I'm living in a pigsty. I'm eating what the pigs eat. I just need to go back home." And he humbles himself. And when he turned, the Father in the story turned towards him. And so it is with our Heavenly Father when we humble ourselves and turn towards Him. And something that I think has been misunderstood for a long time is it says that Jesus said that when one sinner returns, it's kind of like the 99 sheep, He'll leave the 99 that are in the flock, go after the one. And He says, so it is in there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven when one person returns, humbles themselves. And, you know, it's not just coming for salvation. I think it's every time we humble ourselves and make the right decision before the Lord. But I think most people think that it's the angels that are rejoicing. I don't believe so. Jesus knew what He was saying. If He wanted to say the angels are rejoicing, He would have said that. Where are the angels? They're in the presence of the Father. And He says it right there in the next parable. It's the Father who is rejoicing. He sings over us when we humble ourselves before Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we begin this new year, that You would guide us, You would direct us. Lord, I think many hearts resonate with mine that we want to go Your direction this year. We make mistakes, we fall down, help us to get back up. But help us to purpose to go true north. Help us to align ourselves with You. And then we ask You to guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name. If there's anybody who's never humbled themselves and said, "Lord, I realize I come up short. Forgive my sin. Come in. Take up residence in my soul. I want every part of You inside of me, Lord." If you pray that today, He will hear you. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
To certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. No. They looked up
Thanks for joining us today. I hope you can be with us live and in person next week. If not, view here, and we will be looking at an improbable patriarch. God bless you. Have a great week.